أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم. I'm your host Nabil Awan. This is a topical discussion program that addresses the issues that matter to you. Brothers and sisters, I welcome you to the new dawn. The discussion today will cover topics that are fiercely debated but by and large are misunderstood. Today's show is entitled The Hijab Holocaust. In the studio we have with us Sheikh Shabir Hassan Ali. He is an Islamic scholar that has read at both secular and Islamic institutions. His current focus is on social dynamics, and thus this makes him a perfect guest to talk on today's topic. Sheikh, I'd like to welcome you to the studio and hope you had a pleasant journey up.
Alhamdulillah, thank you very much.
The inspiration for today's program came from an incident that caused fury all over the Islamic world. But curiously, has been covered up by the world media and by governments in the West. I of course refer to the killing of Marwa Shirbini. Sheikh, before we actually get into the discussion, I'm going to cut to a short piece from our friends at Press TV about Marwa Shirbini.
It was while this woman, Marwa Shirbini, was recalling how her accuser threw racial slurs at her for wearing the headscarf after she asked him to let her son sit on a swing last summer, that the very same man walked over to her and stabbed her to death. Her 3-year-old son, Mustafa, was forced to watch the man only identified as Alex W. take his mother's life away. Marwa was 3 months pregnant when she died in the courtroom. Her husband is now hospitalized in serious condition. He was trying to protect his wife when he was stabbed by the attacker and shot by security guards. Marwa's murder has sparked ongoing protests in Egypt, and Egyptians are angry. They want to know how the incident was allowed to happen. They're angry over the German and international media blackout over the killing. They're wondering why her attacker was allowed to bring a knife into the courtroom. Why, they ask, did it take so long for security guards to take action while Marwa was stabbed 18 times? In Germany, the government of Angela Merkel has been sharply criticized for its light reaction to this crime, a government that says it's an advocate of human rights.
Welcome back. That was a short news segment, courtesy of our friends at Press TV. Sheikh, that was an extremely shocking event, but curiously, it seems to be underreported by the press and covered up by the German government. I don't want to focus too much on this incident, but rather look at the issues that led up to such an event and the wider implications of it. And the first part of this discussion, really, I want to focus on the issue of racism. Previously, it was thought that racism or prejudice was mainly focused on blacks, Asians, and other ethnic groups. But has it now evolved into an enmity mainly focused on religion?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Rabbi Shahli Sadri Miyassir Li Amri Wahlul Uqdath Min Lisani Yafqahu Qawli. First of all, thank you very much for inviting me to your lovely program.
It's a pleasure.
And alhamdulillah, the subject you have chosen is a very interesting and a very poignant subject, especially for this time. Now, the issue of racism, like you say, historically, the perception we've had is that it's about black people, Asian people, colored people, and we historically feel that it's the white people who impose this. This is not entirely true. However, the perception of the above is true. There has been racism, as in the discrimination of people based on their background, their ethnicity, in all cultures. And this is something which has been there for quite a long time. However, that does not mean that this is the Islamic position or this is the valid position. The idea of racism historically was designed to subjugate a people by another people who were more powerful at the time. Okay. For example, if we examine India in the time of the Raj, we have the white man, and I use the term quite liberally, creating an environment where people whose complexion is darker, through no fault of their own, through a natural occurrence, are treated worse. And even now in certain parts of India, possibly in Pakistan, you have people who discriminate, even subtly, based on the darkness of their complexion. We even say sometimes in our communities that, oh, look at this girl, she is so fair, implying that she is so beautiful. Generally, I believe that this is because people equate fairness, lightness, whiteness with that which is more beautiful, better. This is not the case. In Islam, and inshallah we can discuss this further, in Islam this is actually quite abhorrent, and this is invalid and wrong. So maybe this helps.
Okay. Well, going back to the suspected cover-up of Marwa's story, is this due to a secular society and government that seems to turn a blind eye or even accept some forms of injustice carried out on Muslims and those that have not assimilated into said society?
In this particular instance of the martyr Marwa Sherbini, we have seen that the true face of the Western governments, of these so-called pioneers of democracy and human rights, has been exposed. And has there been a cover-up? Of course there's been a cover-up. This goes without saying. If you look, the only channels that have been discussing this have been the Arabic channels, the Muslim channels, in English channels like Press TV, and I'm sure Hidayat TV. And if you look at channels like the BBC, like ITN, like CNN, Fox, all of these others, they mentioned it, they mentioned there were some demonstrations in Egypt, but that's it. They don't go into the reasoning why this happened. Yeah. And even the German government has decided it doesn't want to do a great deal. Although, having said that, recently there was some sort of talk about they were working out how to do some sort of memorial service to appease the Muslim community. Now, as to why they do this, this is more interesting. Whenever a person feels threatened by someone else, whenever, if you take an example of a schoolyard where you have children play, and among these children you get a new guy who's come along, someone who's different, maybe he's comes from another part of the country or another village or whatever, generally it will be quite difficult for people to accept that person straight away. You know, God forbid if this person has some disability, people will look, you know, stay away from him. And in some cases, this person will be bullied by his associates. He'll be treated badly, you know, people will tell tales on him and, you know, make out all sorts of stories. You had, historically in Europe, you had the issue of witches. And the issue of witches was about women who actually read, who could think, who were independent in their own right.
Yeah.
Now, that's another discussion. I don't really want to get into that right now. But the idea is we fear that which is different. Mm-hmm. Now, if we look at Europe in the 20th century and the early 21st century, we can see that Islam is resurgent. Islam is moving forward. It's coming with a vengeance. Historically, after the Sykes-Picot Agreement, which was the division of the Muslim countries Ottoman Empire into the various Muslim nation states, we see that the Muslims lost their Islamic sense of identity. They had to recreate this identity of, for example, I am Egyptian, I am Algerian, I am Syrian, I am Lebanese. The poor Palestinians, they lost everything. But that again is another discussion. Now, a lot of people from these parts of the world, from parts of Africa, moved towards Europe. In Europe, they were They tried to assimilate. They tried to become part of the European people. They tried to, they changed their habits. They left behind their Muslim cultures. A lot of our sisters, a lot of our mothers, they left their hijab. A lot of our fathers, they removed the beard. They became very westernized. They used to go to discos. They did all of this stuff. But over time, the children of these parents have turned around and said, well, hold on a minute. My roots are back in Islam. My roots are back in this system. The system that I live in, it feels strange. It feels odd. It feels abnormal. I need to go back to my original system. And as a result, the kids are coming back towards Islam. Because they're coming back towards Islam, the problem that that the Europeans are facing is that this new thing is resurgent. This thing which talks about real justice, real human rights, that doesn't give... It gives freedom, but not random freedom.
Like, so they're moving away from assimilating into
absolutely.
The society.
And what they're doing is they're dragging that society towards them.
Okay, so let me go take this discussion further. Mm-hmm. These events, they seem to be becoming more and more frequent. I refer obviously to the event of the killing of Marwa Shirbini in court. And some critics have come forward and said the reason for this is because Islam is refusing to modernize. It's refusing to change with the times. What would you say to these group of people?
First of all, the people who say that Islam is away from modernity, is away from modernizing, away from accepting what is the social norm, they need to read a little bit more. But yes, in many cases, Islam is against the social norm because the social norm is against the nature of humanity. When the nature of a society fundamentally goes against that which is divine, that which is from Allah, and that which is the core of a human, then of course, just like when a human being gets the flu or, you know, the measles or whatever, the white blood cells in the system, they fight. And so the person feels ill, they break out in a sweat, they might get a rash, and the doctor has to give them medication. So the same way, because the entire world is comprised of human beings, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said to us that we are all like a single body. If one part of that body is in pain, then the other one rushes to try and relieve that pain. So in that respect, Islam is a catalyst for good in society. Granted, Muslims nowadays may have been left behind. But Islam, if anyone studies a little bit of history, even contemporary history, they will find that Islam is and has always been at the forefront of science, of human rights, of education, of culture. You know, we had in the Islamic Ummah, we had people like Genghis Khan come and try and assimilate us, break us. What did we do? Genghis Khan and his hordes, they became Muslim. We absorbed them. This is the beauty and power of Islam. Islam brings in and takes. And it makes perfect that which tries to harm it by assimilating. Now, when people say that Islam is against modernity and Islam is against progress and this is why people are racist or have problems and have Islamophobic tendencies, this may have a degree of truth in it. I'm not disputing that entirely. But what one has to examine is why Islam has a problem with modernity, if it does. Now, having said that, and I apologize, I'm taking a little bit more of your time allowed, but it's quite an important point. Islam doesn't tell someone to walk around wearing clothes which look a little bit strange. For example, look at what I'm wearing right now, compared to look at what you're wearing right now. Normally, and you know me on a personal level, normally I wear regular clothes. It is only when I'm giving a lecture or something that I wear this type of clothes. If you look at some of our other brothers, they walk around the streets in such clothes. Now, there is nothing wrong in that inherently within Islam, of course. But what it does is it creates a rift. It makes someone unapproachable. It makes someone feel, ooh, this person's very strange. Why is he dressed like this? It creates a fear. And like we said previously, fear is that thing which drives someone to hate someone. And so, yes, we must, as Muslims, try and bring this down and explain to people. I would say Islam is not reluctant to modernize. Islam is very selective about how it modernizes, because Islam by itself is a perfect system and hence doesn't really require modernization. That which is perfect cannot be made more perfect. Perfect is an absolute term. Now, the critics who turn around and say that situations like the tragic event of Sister Marwa Sherbini and other events similar to that, those who say that these incidents are simply because Islam does not want to modernize, need to go back and look at the state of their own society and look at why possibly Islam would not want to be accepting a situation where society degenerates everything and treats women as objects and treats everything, human beings, as playthings, where the value of the inherent value of a human being is lost. So maybe this is what the reason is, that why Islam does not want to accept everything, and why the women, the Muslim women, choose to have the hijab and choose to wear this.
Okay, now to move the focus away from society somewhat and bring it more towards Islam, what is Islam's take on racism?
Well, in Islam, racism clearly is haram. It's one of the major vices. It's one of the deeper diseases of the soul. It is known as asabiyya. Now, some people translate asabiyya as nationalism. In reality, asabiyya is racism. It is where you despise someone because they are different to you. Now, we have a very nice story of Salman al-Farisi, Salman the Persian, who was a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Salman was looked down upon by some of the companions in the early days. And they said, oh, this man, he is Ajam, he is not Arab, he is not like us, such, such, such. And Rasulullah turned that whole thing on its head by saying, what? Salman minna Ahlul Bayt. That Salman is from our Ahlul Bayt. Yani Salman al-Farisi, Salman the Persian, Salman the non-Arab, is part of my family, who is the greatest family, Rasulullah's family. So in this we can see that Islam rejects racism categorically. Also, if I may, in Quran we have the famous story of how Shaitan was ejected from heaven. And this story, if I can briefly go into it.
Please.
It's very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, created the first human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told all of his creation, told the angels, the jinn, etc., to bow down before this Adam. And everyone bowed down except one of the jinn, who is Iblis. And Iblis actually was a great believer in Allah. He was someone who did many munajat. He used to love Allah very much. But he had this one problem inside his heart. And this problem was that he thought too much of himself. He loved his own type more. And he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that how can I bow towards this person when you created me from fire, but you created him from earth? And because of this first speck of racism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned him for eternity, and he was thrown out of heaven. So definitely, Islam's position on racism is no.
There is no racism.
We reject it.
Well, again, you know, the critics would rear their heads and say that there is a latent racism in Islam. Because when we pick up the Quran and we find that on the day of judgment, on the day of reckoning, when everyone will be raised, those who are bad will have black faces. Mm-hmm. And those who are good, their faces will be light. Mm-hmm. You know, what is the answer to that?
It's very interesting. I'm glad you asked this. In Quran, we have many times where we mention light and we mention darkness. Now, these are metaphorical terms. When the word light is mentioned, it doesn't mean white as in the complexion white, or necessarily even the color white, but the presence of the divine light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Okay. Now, linguistically, human beings, we are compelled to use certain phrases and words which may have double meanings, and a scientist of languages will understand this, which is why generally translating from Eastern languages to Western languages and other languages even is quite difficult. Islamically, when in Quran it says that when the people are raised, the bad people, the people who've worked against Allah, when they're raised on Yawm al-Qiyamah, their faces will be black, it doesn't mean that they will have black faces like our African brothers. Of course not. Their faces will be devoid of the light of Allah, because the light of Allah will not be able to shine off them, because the mirror of their hearts, the love that they have, that they should have for Allah, will be dissolved, it will be gone, and so the mirror of their hearts will not reflect that beauty. So really, maybe a better translation would be the beauty would not be in their faces, as opposed to black. Maybe in today's age, maybe this needs to be revised and rethunk.
Excellent. So now we're going to move on to a short break. We have another nasheed by a group that we introduced to you last week. They're called The Vigil. This is their second nasheed. It is called Ya Amina. This is The Vigil and Ya Amina.
يا آمنة طاب لك من ربك ما قد وهب أعطاك خليقا ساميا فيه المعالي والأدب فمحمد كيف بشر يأتي بأعجاز الصور ويقص آيات العجب ويقص آيات العجب آمنا blessed are you with your son The one of love, God graced you with him So full of meaning and virtue from heaven Words can't explain the reason of your grace Our hearts just contain a longing for your face فلقد أتانا رحمة يئد المفاسد والفتن ويصون أعراف العرب ويصون أعراف العرب فهو وبخلقه متكرما ليس بجاه أو نسب ليس بجاه أو نسب Our hearts call for you enchanting as the starry night for you Messenger of the righteous right أغواني حب المصطفى نبع القداسة والصفا شتان بينه والذهاب شتان بينه والذهاب إني الموالي سيدي فاشفع بذاك الموعد يا من به الشكر وجا يا من به الشكر وجا محمد محمد.
Welcome back. That beautiful nasheed was by The Vigil. Details on where you can purchase that track and the album will be available at the end of the show. Here in the studio with me is Sheikh Shabir Hassan Ali, discussing the topic of the hijab holocaust. Sheikh, we started the show by showing a clip of Marwa Shirbini and used this incident to look at society's relationship with Islam and Muslims. Now I'd like to look at the other issue that arose from this incident, and that is the one of the Islamic covering or hijab. We have seen that many incidences like this have occurred in past years, and most of them have had hijab at their core. Earlier you mentioned that Islam is a religion that does not require modernization. It is a religion for all times. None of its beliefs or practices need to be changed. So then, with this in mind, we must ask, what is the philosophy behind the covering, the hijab for women? And whether in a modern society like the one that we're living in, where men and women are treated equal, is it really necessary?
Is it really necessary? In this society, I would say it's even more necessary. But before we can say what is more necessary, we must understand what hijab is. Hijab is not just something which is limited to a covering of the hair of our sisters. Hijab is a complete state of mind. It is a state of being modest. And it is partially for this reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not explicitly say in Quran that a woman must wear a piece of cloth over her head. Explicitly he doesn't say. But then explicitly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say in Quran how we should actually pray. Mm-hmm. There are many things he doesn't explicitly say. Now, the reasoning and what the background is for why Allah has told us to wear hijab is the ayat that talk about modesty in Surah An-Nisa. There are many verses which talk about, and those men who guard their gazes, and those women who guard their gazes, and those men who are modest, and those women who are modest, and those men who guard their private parts, and those women who guard their private parts, for them is a everlasting reward. Allah has explicitly brought the man and the woman together in these verses. In Arabic grammar, you can say just the male pronoun of a particular phrase, and it encompasses the female as well, generally. Yeah. But in this particular instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explicitly used that for all the men who guard their gaze and all the women who guard their gaze. One has to sit down and think, why is Allah explicitly saying the male and the female? It's very interesting. From a grammatical point of view, it's very interesting. And the reason is to place emphasis. Because Allah doesn't want a future time to come where all of the people, we become very advanced and very modern and very clever, and we start saying, no, Allah isn't saying this, Allah isn't saying this, Allah isn't saying this. Right? Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us all, man and woman, to be modest. Now, the definitions of modesty and what this means come from Ahlul Bayt. We, alhamdulillah, are the followers of Quran and the true sunnah of Rasulullah, which is given to us by Ahlul Bayt. We have the famous hadith al-Thaqalain. Inni tarikum fikum al-Thaqalain. Kitabullah wa itrati Ahl Bayt. That Rasulullah gave us both of these things. And this particular incident, in fact, is a very good example of why we must have Quran and Ahlul Bayt. Quran is the word of Allah. Ahlul Bayt provide a living embodiment of Quran. And this is where their brilliance is. And this is why you cannot separate the two. And even to attempt to do that is going to end up with all sorts of confusions. Now, coming back to your question, I apologize for digressing a little bit. In modern society, we look at how people are perceived, male are perceived, women are perceived. And if we are truly honest to ourselves, we can see that women are really objects. They are used to sell things. If you go outside, you go for a drive, you go to the shopping center, most of the adverts you'll see are half-naked men or half-naked women, or certain parts of a man's anatomy or a certain part of the female anatomy. This is what we see nowadays in the Western world, and now even in the Eastern world this is happening. This is degrading to the human being. This is not what the human being was brought on earth for. This is not what the aim of the human being is. Since hijab is, by its very definition, the modesty factor, you know, within humanity, it is so important in this day and age that hijab be understood. If you see a Christian lady or a Jewish lady and you see this lady covered, the immediate implication and understanding you receive from people about that person is that they are religious. Even with a Muslim woman, if they're wearing a scarf, people say, oh, she must be religious. If you see a Muslim man with a beard, or you see a Christian man with a beard, or you see a Jewish man with a beard, or with the yarmulke, or whatever, you know, like this, immediately they are perceived as being religious. And in today's day and age, this is considered a negative thing. This is considered uncool and unhip for people to be religious. Because the powers that be, and the deformation of society, the degradation of society through the ages, has resulted in this spirituality, this connection with Allah, being stripped. So in this day and age, I would argue that it's even more important than it was in the early days. In the time of Rasulullah, according to some historians, this was a normal way of dressing. People used to dress modestly. Even if we go back, I don't know, maybe 50 to 100 years to this part of the world, or in the Western part of the world, in the Eastern part of the world even, people wore modest clothing. Even until maybe the 50s in England, the women used to wear long dresses. You know, showing parts of your body off was bad. The men would wear proper suits and be, you know, smartly dressed. But nowadays, you see all sorts of crazy things happening. So it's much more important now.
So, you know, many times we've heard from theologians that Islam has an equal but different policy when it comes to the sexes. If anything, is there a hijab for a man? And is it equal or fair when compared to that of the woman?
In short, yes, on both accounts. But to go into a little bit more detail, the hijab for our sisters is that which can be seen very easily in the eyes of other people. And this is because the attack on the female gender generally by shaitan, by those people who have no morality, is stronger. Is there a hijab for the men? Yes, there is. The hijab for a man and a woman is to lower their gaze and to act modestly, right? However, a man must also cover himself. Yani, that doesn't mean a man should go and start wearing a headscarf or something. No, this is not what I'm saying. Is it good for a man to wear a hat on his head? You know, some of our Muslim brothers, they wear a hat, a cap. It's very nice. It's very good. But that is not something which is mandatory, right? However, hijab is not just physical cloth. It's a state of mind. And as Muslims, like I said earlier, we have to protect each other. We are all part of the same unit and we must all protect each other. Now, as a Muslim man, the hijab of a Muslim woman is also the responsibility of the Muslim man. We have a famous story of Fatima Zahra, the daughter of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, where one time a blind man came to visit the Prophet. And he had a question for Fatima Zahra. And the Prophet called her, and she stayed behind the veil. She stayed, not only was she dressed in the veil, but she stayed behind the curtain. And the man asked the question, and Ya Allah, finished. They had their discussion with the Prophet there, that was finished. Afterwards, Prophet asked Fatima Zahra that, why did you stay behind the curtain? I mean, this is a blind man, he can't see you. So she said something very important. She said, he can't see me, but I can see him. And this teaches us that we have to be responsible for the hijab of someone else. This doesn't mean, and please don't misunderstand me, this doesn't mean that whenever we see one of our sisters in a state where hijab is not good, that we go and, you know, pull the thing over her head. No, this is not what I'm saying. Please don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that we have to protect our sisters the same way as our sisters have to protect us. And indeed, how can the sisters protect us? We, generally, men are considered more weak in this regard. Men are easily swayed, they are easily attracted. In order to remove that, would it not be sensible, and would it not be something good to not allow that temptation to come up, right? And then that would allow us to focus on what the female is saying, what the woman is saying, rather than thinking how beautiful she is. Instead of learning from her, we would be idolizing her. Yeah? We need to learn.
So it's like a teacher in a school.
Yes. You know? Yes, which is quite, it's quite ironic you say that, because I believe in France and some other countries, teachers who are Muslim are not allowed to wear their headscarf.
Yes.
However, nuns who are in their habit are allowed. And the nun habit, if you look at the nun's habit, the clothes she wears, and the clothes that the Muslim muhajjaba wears, is very much the same. Now, coming back, and I'm sorry I'm dwelling
no,
a little
fine.
Bit. Coming back to this idea of the hijab for the male, the main hijab for the male is to keep his eyes lowered. But at the same time, he must not look with a bad intention to another female, right? Even if that lady is without hijab. Hmm. Yeah? In Islam, we are told that, you know, if you see someone, that glance is enough. You don't need to look again. You know, there's no need to like look and then look again. No, it's haram in Islam. Even if someone doesn't want to protect themselves, if you love someone very much, let's say you have a family member and they've got some illness, they have got some problem, and they don't want to take their medicine, they don't want to take a Panadol or whatever it is that will help them get better, right? But you will make sure that they take that Panadol because you know they need this, and you know without this they'll have problems, right? The same way, we as Muslims, as Muslim men, we must protect our Muslim sisters. Even if they say they do not want to wear hijab, and unfortunately we have many like this, we still have to say that, okay, fine, we're not going to compel you and force you to wear hijab, we can't, right? But I will make sure that I will not look at you in a bad way. And I will make sure that through that you will understand modesty, inshallah.
So I want to focus more on that point you said about certain, you know, sisters that say, we don't want to wear it. Or another argument that comes across is, I don't think I'm ready to wear it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When I'm ready, then I'll wear it. You know, what answer can you give to that?
What answer can you give to, I'm not ready for it? Okay. Imagine if someone is driving a car. And they're driving down the motorway. And suddenly, God forbid that anything like this should ever happen, just using it purely as an example, the guy in front of them brakes. The driver will say, I wasn't ready for it. But
yeah.
The accident still happened.
Yes.
Same way, when people say they are not ready for hijab, be it a guy or a girl, I'm not ready to wear it, I'll do it later, etc., etc., this is a cop-out, this is a weak excuse, and it's invalid. Because whether you're ready for it or not, society is already looking at you in a bad way. If you choose not to wear the hijab, then you are rejecting a protection mechanism. We're not going to go into whether it's haram or halal right now. That's known, that's irrelevant at the moment. But you're rejecting a protection mechanism. You're rejecting to take any medication for a problem you've got. If someone has, you know, the flu, or if someone has, I don't know, some other condition. For example, I have a blood pressure condition. If I choose not to take my tablets because I'm not ready to take my tablets, my blood pressure will rise and I will become more and more ill and ultimately I will die. Right? I was not ready when I was diagnosed with the blood pressure problem to take tablets, but I had no choice. And this is the nature of humanity, and this is the nature of life. Sometimes we must do things that we feel we are not ready for, yeah? But we still have to do these things, and we adapt slowly, slowly. Now, if someone is adamant they're not ready for it, You can't really do much. But at the same time, the family members of such a person should make sure that they encourage that person, not by forcing them. That doesn't work. Forcing anyone to do anything has no value. It doesn't work, right? You have to do it through love. Like some of my older aunts and people used to say, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar.
Mm-hmm. So, okay. So basically explain to them the philosophy of hijab. Explain to them why. Not tell them that they have to. Show them why. Anyway, we'll move back to our actual discussion. We digress slightly.
I apologize.
But no, that was because of my line of questioning. However, okay. It's perfectly fine. We'll all benefit from your knowledge. From what you've said, it seems like the Western world has largely misunderstood the concept of hijab and its true purpose to such an extent where some countries are in fact, you know, banning it or outlawing it, and anyone caught wearing it could face prison sentences or fines and you know, things like this. You know, making laws that are blatantly Islamophobic or racist. You know, what advice would you give to the Muslims out there to help correct such misgivings? I know they can't actually go up against the governments or start to protest or whatever, but, you know, what advice is there for that Muslim brother or sister out there that is facing the pressures of society?
This is a very lengthy question, but we'll try and discuss it as best as is possible. The people that live in countries like France and elsewhere where the hijab has been outlawed in certain arenas, they're in a very difficult situation, and they're in a very important situation. In this part of the world, constantly we have governments and we have these policy makers. They constantly talk about democracy and freedom and human rights and all of this stuff. And of course the world knows these are double standards. The world knows that half the time these people who talk of human rights are the biggest violators of human rights. This is well known. Yeah. But when a country speaks of human rights, when a people speak of human rights, they need to be held accountable for those human rights. They need to be called on to account for when these human rights are betrayed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in France, and I use France as an example because in France this situation is quite prevalent and it's sad. For our brothers and sisters living over there, at the moment, from what I understand, teachers are not permitted to wear the headscarf in classes when they're teaching. And maybe there's other professions, I don't know. But what they need to do, I can't turn around and say you must leave, you know, teaching. Of course, I can't tell someone to leave their job. But at the same time, I can't say to someone that yes, you must take off your hijab and do this. This is something they would have to work on an individual basis with their maraji. And this is very important. But at the same time, while that is happening, whatever they're doing, they still need to attend demonstrations. They need to lobby the people, the ordinary French people, discuss with them, get involved with various activist groups, and tell them, anti-fascism groups, pro-human rights groups, like this.
Yeah.
And they need to tell them that, you know, look, I'm a Muslim. It is my right to dress how I feel, how my religion tells me to dress, according to my opinion. If you say you've got freedom of religion, but then you prevent me from doing this, this doesn't make sense. You're lying. And I'm sure the good people of France, the ordinary people of France, they're good people, good, hard-working, honest people. And they understand the truth, and they know when something is unjust, you know?
Okay.
And so, like this, we have to work to lobby human rights groups, Strife. Activist groups, and not just sit on it and say, oh, you know, Allah, please send Imam Mahdi. Because Imam Mahdi will come, inshallah, inshallah ta'ala, farajahu sharif. And he will resolve these problems. But if we're not ready, then what use is there in Imam Mahdi coming? Mm-hmm. Because when he comes, we will reject him.
Excellent. Sheikh, unfortunately, we'll have to leave it at that, as our time is coming to an end. Once again, we'd like to thank you for coming. The inspiration of this week's show was a valiant lady called Marwa Shirbini, who was killed in cold blood. Her crime? To follow her faith. We need to question as to how free one is in a society where something such as a headscarf would incite such hatred, so much so that the governments themselves would work on banning them. We have to remember that we as humans are, if nothing else, brothers and sisters in humanity. We all breathe the same air, we all drink the same water, and we all bleed when cut. Thus, the concept of racism is alien to Islam and indeed to humanity, a construct of a few who live by the code of divide and conquer. As humans, we strive to attain perfection in our own unique ways. The closer we are to perfection, the further we are from racism. As part of this struggle, we must strive to protect each other, and as a result, protect society. One of these ways is through preserving the dignity and modesty of each other, through the hijab of both men and women. Please join us next week for our discussion, when we will discuss modernity and the concept of ijtihad. If you have any questions or comments about this show or anything for next week's show, then you can email us at thenewdawn@hidayat.tv. Finally, I'd like to thank our guest, Sheikh Shabir Hassan Ali, and you, the viewers at home. Take care of yourselves. This was The New Dawn. I was your host, Nabil Awan. Allah Hafiz, Ma Salam.
يا آمنة طاب لك من ربك ما قد وهب أعطاك خلقا ساميا فيه المعالي والأدب فمحمد كيف بشر يأتي بأعجاز الصور ويقص آيات العجب ويقص آيات العجب آمنا blessed are you with your son The one of love, dark grace to with him So full of meaning and virtue from heaven Words can't explain the reason of your grace Our hearts just contain a longing for your face فلقد أتانا رحمة يئد المفاسد والفتن ويصون أعراف العرب ويصون أعراف العرب فهو وبخلقه متكرما ليس بجاه أو نسى ليس بجاه أو نسى Our hearts call
call for you, enchanting as the starry night. For you are the true messenger of the righteous right.
ألوان حب المصطفى نبع القداسة والصفا
شتان بينه والذهاب
شتان بينه والذهاب إني الموالي سيدي فاشفع بذاك الموعد يا من به الشكر وجا يا من به الشكر وجا
محمد محمد